This morning we come to a very familiar story, probably one of the most familiar stories in our Bibles, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now we all know how the story goes. The traveler was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho when he was beaten and left for dead by bandits along the road. A priest comes along, notices the man, bruised and bloodied, but passes by quickly on the other side. Next comes a Levite, someone who worked in the temple, who likewise noticed the man lying there, but who again passed by on the other side. And finally, a Samaritan comes along. And when he sees the man, he's moved with compassion and takes action to help him. He goes to him and binds up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He places him on his own donkey and takes him to an inn where he pays for him to be well cared for until he's well again. We know the point of the story. When Jesus drops the mic at the end, it says, "Go and do likewise." We ought to be more like the Good Samaritan, the one who showed mercy. Not like the priest or the Levite who walked on by, leaving the man to suffer in his hour of need. Now, I'm not saying that we're always good at doing it, but do we really need another sermon on this passage? Well, in the context of this series, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, as we are thinking biblically about race and racism, I want to shift our focus on this familiar passage this morning. Remember, Jesus answers two questions with this story. The first was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the second was, who is my neighbor? In his book, Wide Awake, Covenant pastor Daniel Hill suggests that as white people like ourselves become awakened to the reality of racial injustice, we have a tendency to get fixated on the first of these questions. What am I supposed to do? We want to jump into action and solve the problem, often at the expense of some of the inner transformation that has to happen, or learning from others who are already doing the work. We want to know so badly, what am I supposed to do? And that's why it's the second of these questions that I want to focus on today. Who is my neighbor? I want us to consider, what does it mean that Jesus chooses to make a Samaritan the hero of this story? Who were the Samaritans, and why does that matter? And what does that have to do with loving our neighbor today? Well, in this passage, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is challenged by an expert in the law, a professional in studying not just the scriptures, but the various interpretations and opinions about how they are to be followed. Luke tells us that this expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, which is to say that this wasn't an innocent question. When he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man is not concerned about the state of his soul or interested in finding Jesus. He's not looking for peace with God, and he has no intentions, really, of changing his life based on Jesus' answer to his question. He is, after all, an expert in the law. He believes he already knows the answer. Instead, he's here to match wits with Jesus, to split some hairs over some of the finer matters of interpretation, and presumably to publicly expose the popular preacher as a fraud. Jesus, however, keeps his interrogator off balance, putting the question back to him. What is written in the law? You're the expert, after all. How do you read it? And the man's reply is just what we've heard Jesus say on other occasions. The two great commandments that sum up the whole teaching of Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live, says Jesus. But Luke tells us that the lawyer wanted to justify himself. He had wanted to show everyone who was the expert in the law, but he was the one who just got schooled. He knew the right answer, but he also knew in his heart that he didn't live that out. After all, wasn't Jesus' answer too simple, too naive, really? Who is my neighbor anyway? Now, this expert in the law would have been steeped in the long rabbinic and scribal discussion of just what that word means and to whom he was commanded to show love. There were many in Jesus' day who argued that you ought to do good only to the righteous, but to hate the wicked. Others felt that neighbor need only apply to fellow Israelites, but could exclude foreigners or immigrants, and especially enemies. And that is what makes Jesus' inclusion of the Samaritan in this story so striking. Through the parable, Jesus makes a point to define neighbor in a way that reaches across racial and ethnic and religious lines. The Samaritans were a people who lived in the land between Jerusalem in the south and Galilee in the north, in what was once the northern kingdom of Israel. When the northern kingdom fell and its people were deported some 700 years before Christ, their Assyrian conquerors resettled other captives in the land, who then mixed with the remaining Israelites. It was these people who became known as the Samaritans, after the region's one-time capital of Samaria. The Samaritans were actually a people who worshipped the Lord. They were perhaps even more scrupulous at following the commandments than many Jews. But their Jewish neighbors considered them heretics and half-breeds, and relations between the two groups were notoriously bad. John, who tells us the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, relates her shock that Jesus, a Jewish man, would even talk to her. For Jews, John explains, do not associate with Samaritans. From a Jewish perspective, Samaritans were not only outsiders, but enemies, and certainly not neighbors. And so when Jesus makes a Samaritan into the hero of this story, he upends all expectations and shatters all barriers about who a neighbor could or couldn't be. If a Samaritan could be a neighbor, anyone could. The expert in the law who had questioned Jesus had expected Jesus to divide the world into us and them, as we all so often do. Between who is my neighbor and who isn't, who we are or are not required to love as ourselves. But Jesus refuses to play that game. Instead, by contrasting the response of the good Samaritan with the priest and the Levite, Jesus centers the perspective of a marginalized person, while literally moving these powerful and respected members of the dominant culture off to the other side. The priest and the Levite in Jesus' story represent the religious leadership of the Jewish people. Two more supposedly godly people Jesus should not have been able to find. Like the expert in the law who questioned Jesus, these were the teachers of Israel who could have been expected to set the example. The fact that Jesus sets them aside and places the Samaritan at the center of the story is a crucial teaching moment for all of us who find ourselves as part of the dominant culture, used to having our stories centered and our perspectives given the most weight. Daniel Hill is very transparent in his book about confessing some of his paternalism as a white pastor engaged in ministries of racial justice and reconciliation. He confesses how often he, as a white man, found that he expected to be invited into a leadership role rather than submitting to the leadership of longtime practitioners who were people of color. It just came naturally to him to expect that he would be asked to help lead. He confesses how some of his assumptions that he had early in his ministry were exposed by a Latino pastor who once had to ask him, "Why do you think rich white people need to come save us poor brown people?" It's been called a white savior complex, and that's what Jesus undermines in this parable by placing a marginalized person, a Samaritan, at the center of the story, rather than a member of the dominant culture, like a priest or a Levite. Jesus then calls on these supposed experts to learn from the Samaritan, from the person on the margins whom they considered a heretic, about what love looks like. North Park Seminary professor Dennis Edwards, in his excellent new book, Might from the Margins, argues that Christians who are part of the dominant culture in our country, white Christians, we need to learn from marginalized believers, from racial and ethnic minorities, and from immigrants. He writes, we don't always see Jesus in people who have a dominant role in society, but for some reason we keep turning in that direction. Marginalized believers, he says, those followers of Jesus whose perspective doesn't come from the top, but has been shaped from the sides and from the bottom of society, are generally the best practical guides as to what it means to be followers of Jesus. He reminds us, our Lord Jesus Christ was a voice from the margins. And he shows that such a place can be one of honor and not of shame. Because Jesus himself experienced life on the margins, it's fair to say that marginalized Christians are in a unique position to model the way of Jesus. For this reason, Daniel Hill and others point to our need as white Christians to humble ourselves and allow ourselves to learn from and be led by our brothers and sisters of color. Too often we have insisted on leading the way and critiquing the methods and policing the tone of anti-racism and justice work. Like the lawyer in the story struggling to define neighbor, how often have we sat back debating the merits of Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter while our brothers and sisters of color stand in the streets wondering where we are? At the height of the Civil Rights Movement, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote his letter from Birmingham jail. And in that letter, he wrote of his disappointment with white Christians and pastors. The white moderate, he says, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I can't agree with your methods. As a white Christian today, I never fail to feel convicted and challenged by Dr. King's words in that letter. Jesus set a Samaritan at the center of his story for Jewish listeners, not an expert in the law or a Levite or a priest. In the process, redefining neighbor and empowering those on the margins. And if I'm honest with myself, and I won't speak for anyone else here, that means that he's not going to set a white, male, American, evangelical pastor like myself at the center of the story either. I've got much more in common with the expert in the law or the priest or the Levite. I don't get to be the hero of the story. Instead, Jesus has called me to look to the margins. What does the black Christian and the Black Lives Matter protest have to teach me about who is my neighbor? What do the migrant and the refugee and the undocumented worker show me about how to love my neighbor as myself? What do those who've suffered racism and other forms of injustice know about the beloved community and the kingdom of God. Jesus, who is my neighbor? I wonder how the expert in the law responded to the story that Jesus told. I wonder how the white church will respond to the moment that we find ourselves in today. With those thoughts in mind, let's sing, "Make Me a Servant."